Now, if you'll turn with me to Matthew 11, our scripture for this morning, it's page 816 in your pew Bibles. We're going to begin in verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. I'm one of these people who isn't a multitasker. I'm kind of have an analog brain in a digital world. I can't switch and toggle between things. Like once I get going, it's just that's all I'm doing. It's the constant to the constant consternation of my wife. But anyway, I get to work last Tuesday, and I'm working on the sermon. It's about 7:30 in the morning. I'm here all by myself, big empty building, and I've got my head down, and I'm buried in it. I don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, these two hands slap down on my desk. Scared me to death. And I look up, and there's this crazy woman standing in front of me. And she's got eye makeup is all black and strewn, and her hair's going everywhere. And she looks like she's poorly clothed, like she kind of has pajamas on. I'm not exactly sure. And she screams at me. Okay, 7:30 in the morning, she goes, "Do you have a white robe?" And I want to scream back, "I don't know who you are, but please don't kill me." Like, I said, "Okay, hold on a second. Can you just back up? Why? White robe? Wait, what are you talking about?" She says, "I need a white robe." I said, "Why do you need a white robe? This is a very odd conversation to be having at 7:30 in the morning." She goes, "Because my son is having a Christmas pageant at 11:30, a Government Street Christian, and if I don't get a white robe in 30, 45 minutes, he's not going to be able to be in the pageant." And I thought, oh, yeah, okay, I get what's going on here. It's Christmas. You know, perfectly nice person like yourself is turned into a crazy woman. A white robe, why? I mean, I asked her, I said, why do you think, well, they didn't have any white robes anywhere for sale in town. So she was going to every church in town to try to find a white choir robe for the deal. It's just, it's madness, right? The whole thing is just, it sends you out. Also, you're this perfectly nice person, and Christmas just turned you into a crazy pastor scarer. I don't know how else to say it. And I get it. You know, the other day we were looking at our calendar, and all of a sudden Arden realizes the next day is elf day at school, which means there has to be an elf costume made. I'm sure you've had these moments. And all of a sudden, midnight, I hear the sewing machine just going like this as she's putting bells and an elf thing together. And then the next day, it's tacky sweater day at school. So I'm at Walmart at 8 at night with the dregs of humanity catching all their germs, buying a tacky sweater for an 8-year-old and questioning my entire life. What am I doing here? And okay, one more, because this is like for some of you who are older, this is kind of a new thing, I think. Then there's all these parties that the kids have, and the parents are invited to them now. And it's not like, you know, I grew up and they give you cookies and they have a couple games and you play them and you go home. Now it's not a program, it's not a play, nobody's singing, but you're just supposed to come as parents and watch them eat cookies. It's insane. And I don't go to it, but then the report is, well, all the other dads were there. And I'm thinking, do these men have no dignity? Do they have no ability to lie and say they're busy? And the calendar, I mean, you know this, right? It is just one thing after another. It is just stacked up with parties and events and requirements, and there's 47,000 presents to be bought. And every night it feels like we're just having this conversation. Well, did we get this for them? And is that enough? And is that good? And then we go, you know, and then it's the planning. We've now entered the sort of planning for the whole event with food and menus. And that's a whole other thing in and of itself. And you stop and you take a deep breath and you think, this thing is just sheer unbridled madness. And we're only about halfway up the mountain at this point, right? And you can laugh at it, like it's a little crazy, but there's still a ways to go. Like Santa Claus still has to come and put the presents together in the middle of the night and deliver them, and the in-laws still have to arrive. You know, nothing makes a woman happier than when her in-laws show up for a week, as mine are about to do. Sorry, Mom, if you're listening to the podcast. Just kidding. That's just for them. I'll hear about that later. You know, there's meals to be planned. There's things to be done, and when you stop in the middle of it all, and if you're anything like us, you just think, all I really want for Christmas is a break. You know, if I'm really being honest, I'm very tired, and all I really want is a rest from all of the madness. I mean, I sit down at night and my legs are exhausted. I'm forgetting things all the time that I normally remember. You know, you all, there's sort of a study that I've had over my 10 years in ministry. Every year it's the same thing. Congregations, they're distracted at this time of year. You can't do fancy stuff with people this time of year. It has to kind of stay simple because our brains are all just, we've lost them. And there's this general fatigue that goes along with the season. And you think, all I really want to do is just have a break for a minute. You ever feel that way? I know that you do because you tell me that. People tell me more than anything else, the thing that they feel is busyness. More than guilt, more than fear, more than anger, More than worrying about the future, the thing that you all tell me is most pressing upon you is busyness. It's being overscheduled. It's being overburdened. It's running around like a chicken with your head cut off. And the interesting thing about that is, I think when we start imagining God, we think that this is where the break happens, right? My life is crazy and busy, and God is over here, and the two have very little to do with each other. But when you start reading the Bible, what you begin to see is that God is constantly addressing this feeling of fatigue, this idea of busyness. And I want to take a couple of minutes, and I want to talk about this, how God addresses in very direct and powerful ways that feeling of fatigue and the idea of rest. But before we do that, I need you to answer me a question. If you're a person who's living and breathing, then you probably should feel a little busy and a little tired. And if you're feeling a little busy and overtired, answer this question for me. What do your Sunday afternoons typically look like? Just answer it in your head. What's on the agenda most Sunday afternoons? Because my guess is, for 99% of the people, Sunday afternoons are full of have-tos. Right? They have to shop, you have to prepare, you have to clean, you have to finish up, you have to get ready, you have to take a kid here, drop them there, do this. There's shoulds and have-tos and musts. You have to wear a watch to figure out what the next thing is going on. I mean, that last hymn begins to close and your brain thinks, we got to get out of here, we got to move on to the next thing. I think what I'm trying to say is that there's two truths that are true outside of the Bible. The first one is this. Most modern Americans feel busier than anyone who has ever lived. And most modern Americans practice Sabbath less than they ever have. You could test this correlation. I might be full of it, but this is just my sampling of living. I think there is a correlation between a feeling of busyness and a practice of rest. What I'm suggesting that I don't think it was an accident that God said in the fourth commandment, he said, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall rest from your labor. I think that God has graciously provided a practical help for our ordinary tiredness. And he has done so with this thing he calls the Sabbath. I think that God knew that life was going to be tiring. He created us. He knew that existence was going to be there. And so he created this practice of a day of rest. And it actually is more than a day of rest. Because when you look at the pragmatics of Sabbath, what it first and foremost involves is 6 days of working. No laziness. No 4 days and then a 3 day weekend. It's not just what you do at the office. God's intention was that for 6 days, it would be labor from morning until night. But then the second thing is true, that on the seventh day, there would be this moment where I would pull back and I would stop and I would worship and I would rest and I would cease from my labors. And I think he did it because he knew we would need the healing of that sort of time. Here's the truth. You are not made to run 150 miles an hour, 7 days a week. You will crash and burn. You know, pastors, we talk a lot with one another about this issue of burnout. And the issue of burnout is important to us because it's not just that we have to leave or that we're a little stressed. Because when pastors burn out, they do dumb stuff. They have affairs. They steal money. They go crazy on people, right? I mean, it's not a small thing, right? And when we talk about this issue, the question we always ask each other is, how are you doing on Sabbath? Are you resting? And we do it constantly because there's something in us as pastors that knows this is a critical part of not going clinically insane. Now, here's what's interesting about that. We'll talk constantly about it together, but we never talk to you about it. You know why? Because we're scared. We think you're going to get mad at us. We think you're going to think it's legalistic. We think you're going to think it's dumb if we suggest to you that there is a pattern to your life of working and resting. See, the truth is, we're over here resting to survive, and we're letting you work till you die. It's not right. God has given this very, very basic and beautiful rhythm to life. It is not to work too much and to rest too little. And it's not to rest too much and to work too little. It is this delicate balance called Sabbath. And that's why, I mean, I know this is strange and it's Christmas time, but it is more than a gimmick for your tiredness. The practice of Sabbath is something that is built into the basic rhythms of life. I mean, the very beginning in Genesis, God creates the world in 6 days and then he steps back. You know, it's in the Ten Commandments. If you think Sabbath is one of these throwaway things, then maybe adultery is a throwaway thing. Maybe taking the Lord's name in vain is a throwaway thing. Maybe not honoring your father and mother. Maybe coveting. I mean, this is built into a deep part of who God is and what he thinks the rhythm of the world is. And when we get out of whack with it, like at Christmas, our lives and our bodies begin to tell us something is not right. That sense of stress, that sense of fatigue, and not being able to balance, and just running 150 miles an hour all the time. And I stand up here and I think, I this is so elementary in some levels, and they probably think that I think they're dumb. But the truth is, people didn't used to have to think about this explicitly. You know, those of you who are older, you probably know there once was a world where the culture kept Sabbath for you. You just couldn't go and buy and do all the time. It's not that way anymore. I mean, the secular world is open for business, and it is calling us into its busyness, into its stress, into its fatigue, into its rat race every single day. And so there really is this sort of practical need to continue to bring up. And you all know I give this sermon about every 2 years. Because there's a practical need to begin to say, hey, look, this is not the rhythm of your life. There ought to be something different. There ought to be a place where you cease and you take a deep breath and you remember who your God is and you rest your body in a day. You know, I think about Sabbath for me, and it's complicated in part because I work this day, but there's something about Sundays. And one of the things I love to do on a Sunday, this is Sabbath rest for me. I get on the bike in the afternoon. And I just start riding, right? I'm pedaling, and it's kind of quiet, and it's kind of slow, and it's kind of boring. And I'm riding around the city, and then on the back of at the back end of my ride, I love to stop by John Bell's house. Where's John? Is he in here? You know what I'm going to say about this, don't you? Because I do it about every other week. And if you stop by John Bell's house, you should all stop by his house this afternoon. You'll learn. Just everybody stop by John's house about 3 o'clock. Because John is always in his garage doing woodwork on the Sabbath. And it's so fun. Because you walk up and he's just piddling, you know? He doesn't even have any power tools on. It's not loud. Doesn't sound like a construction site. He's got all these sort of antique woodworking tools. And you walk up, and what John does is he'll hand you one of these hand planes, you know, one of these antique jobbers. And then he gives you this piece of wood, and he tells you just to start shaving it. And so you just sit there shaving it for I don't know how long. And I'm pretty sure he throws the board away when you leave because it's not of any good, right? The point is not to produce anything. The point's just to sit there and talk. And it's quiet and it's slow. And then I go back home and I take a shower and I lay down and I fall asleep because I finally relaxed and let go. And I didn't even know how tired I was. That's the Sabbath, right? That's the kind of rest that God has intended to be in the rhythm of life. It is a healing balm for your tired bodies. A day of rest is a gift from God, and it is a good and a wise thing to do, but only to a point. Because there is a fatigue for which a day of rest will not fix. Do you know what is really making you tired in this season? It's not Elf Day. It's not the Christmas parties. It's not the meals. It's not the presents. It's something deeper than that. I think what really makes people tired this time of year is the frantic, unmitigated attempt to find meaning apart from God. And maybe it's even worse than trying to find meaning. I think for me, it's trying to create meaning on my own. You know what really fatigues me is that I think about all the things that that I want to do, we have to do, and here's what I say. It needs to be special. Right? Something about this time of year, there's this desire in us to make everything special. And what it is this quiet little hint of trying to create this sense of meaning. And we get weary from it. You know, I think about why am I so anxious about money? Well, it's because we've spent way more money than we have, right? I mean, that's pretty clear. Why am I doing that? No, 11 months out of the year, I'm a perfectly disciplined individual with my money. You give me Christmas time and I'm overdrawing my account. Why? Because I want it to be special. Because I have a deep fear inside of me. They're going to wake up on Christmas morning and there it's not going to be good. They're going to open the presents and go, eh. And so what do? Start spending money. Money I don't have. And it creates anxiety and it makes me tired. Why is it that, you know, you're so bone weary about the events and the dinners? You think about that. All the planning that goes into it is because it's got to be special. You know, for me, and I know this is a weird one, but you've got your version of it. Think about Christmas Eve coming up. I want you to have the greatest spiritual moment of your life on Christmas Eve. I want it to be so much better than any day of the year because Christmas Eve is special. And it needs to be special for you. And as well-intended as that is, it is a misguided attempt to sort of move God out, even of worship, and to create meaning. It's the way that I buy presents. It's the way that we make meals and all of this stuff. I'm constantly trying to create meaning out of everything that we do. And the rest of the year we do it. There's no doubt about it. But there's something acute about it at Christmas. Something about this time of year where we think, if it's not right now, it will never be right. If it's not special, then the rest of my life is not for, and forget God. You know, God can't help me in this situation. I've got 15 people coming over for dinner. We got to make it incredible. You know, forget, what is God, it's up to me. What does God know about my credit card bill? Why is he, unless he's going to pay it for me, I got to figure out how to make this thing happen. And so what it begins to evolve into is it all rests on me. I'm the one who has to make this entire season special. And not just for me, but for everybody around me. You know what you're bone tired from? The frenetic attempt to create meaning apart from God. It is woven into the dinners and the meals and the presents and the monies and the services and the parties. It is in the middle of it all, and it has left your soul weary and heavy laden. And Jesus Christ says this. He says, come to me, you who feel such things. Come to me, you who are overwhelmed and tired, stressed, broken. He says weary and heavy laden. I love that phrase. Come to me and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls with me. What Jesus is offering is soul rest. When he's talking about being weary and heavy laden, he's not just saying that you're a little bit tired. He's talking about that bone deep fatigue of trying to constantly make it happen. Jesus' invitation is to say, he says, come to me. Come to me, you who are holding the world on your shoulders. You who are trying to make it all happen and set it down. Take the burden off. Put mine on. Mine is light. Mine is easy. Cast your anxieties upon him, 1 Peter says, because he can handle it. You know, here's the truth of Jesus. Here's where the theology, you know, where the rubber meets the road of it. It's not a pie in the sky thing to just say, hey, come and lay down your burdens to Jesus. The reason that you come and lay your burdens down before Jesus and the reason that rest is found in him is because he is the Lord of all things. Jesus Christ is sovereign over everything, and he has taken the responsibility on himself to say, I am the one who will give meaning to the people in your life. You don't have to do it. I will do it. And I can do it because I'm the Lord of all and because I'm good. You know, if Allah makes claims to be sovereign over all things, I wouldn't put the meaning of my life in front of Allah ever. Because he's not good. And he hasn't shown himself to be such. I wouldn't put the meaning of my life before a free market philosophy. Free market doesn't care about you. Who knows if it's good or if it's bad or if it's even sovereign over these things. But Jesus Christ says that I am the Lord of all things. And not just the Lord, but the God who died for you. The God who loves you enough, who has shown himself to be good, to say you can bring the burdens to me. You can set them down. You don't have to be on the frenetic pace to make meaning for yourself. You know, I think about it, and it's so obvious, right? When I think about Christmas, and I really think about it intellectually, it's like, of course the presents aren't going to change my kids' lives. They're going to like them for like 5 minutes, and then they're going to give up with it a day later, right? That's how it goes every year. And I know, I mean, there's all these guilt trips around town every Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season, you know, and everybody's kind of pounding that guilt trip down my throat. I got to remember it, you know, but that's the truth. Jesus Christ is the one who makes this special and unique. It's part of the reason I think I'm looking forward to this year in particular, because Christmas is on a Sunday. And I can't think that I was thinking that before. I was thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to work on Sunday. But I think what I'm looking forward to this year is we're going to sandwich the presence with Jesus. And you're not going to have to do it on your own. We're going to do it together. You're going to come in here Christmas Eve, and then you're going to hear Jesus, and then you're going to open presents, and you're going to come back in here, and you're going to hear Jesus again, and you're going to be reminded that he is the one who gives meaning to life. And that the idea that he says, come to me who are weary and heavy laden, actually makes a difference in the day-to-day of your life. It changes the way you buy presents. It changes the way you throw dinners. It changes the way you decorate the house, because when you have set those things, the ultimate meaning making before Jesus, and you step back, I don't have to buy presents to make my children's life complete anymore. I'm going to buy them. We're going to have fun. We're going to throw dinners. They're going to be great. People are going to be unhappy with the food. It's fine. It's not the end of the world. Because it's not the place where real meaning comes from. And what happens is, as I come to the Lord of rest, I begin to create rest and shalom in my life. I begin to find the balm for my tired soul. It is a day of rest, and it is the person of rest. And the two things work together. They're not mutually exclusive. There is a place where I need to stop. And let me encourage you. I know we've got a week. Find 2 hours and stop. And remember, who's in charge of the world? This is amazing, and I know you're not going to believe me on this, but if you will stop for 2 hours, the world will keep spinning. I know that's sarcastic, right? You know this, right? But it is a good reminder. People don't starve. It keeps going on. And what that does is it creates in your mind this reminder that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Oh yeah, it goes on without me. And what that does is it removes the burden of this frenetic journey to finding meaning. And that sends you back in, and it gives you more rest even in the midst all of the madness of the season. God's wise. He's smart. He's good. He's provided a day of rest and the God of rest to be a balm for your weary soul. Will you come to him, and will you find your soul's true rest? Let's pray. Our God, we're glad to be reminded that you're the one who has an invitation for busy and tired and weary souls, because we are certainly that. And God, we know it's more than just a season. We know it's more than just a couple of days of high activity. We know that this is the state of our life. That the world is inviting us into a rat race at all times. But you have graciously called us away from that. You have called us into the God of rest. Lord, you've given us basic rhythms for life to be people marked by rest. Just as your ancient Jewish people were, just as people remarked about them, that they were the crazy ones that didn't work on Saturdays. God, that it would be the same true of us. We would be a people marked of rest, that we would step away from the busyness and the craziness, and that the world would see the difference, and that they would be thirsty for what we have. We pray all this in your name, Jesus, the gracious God of rest. Amen.